Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
First Samuel 6:13 says, "Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they raised their eyes and saw the ark and were glad to see it." I'm going to read it one more time. "Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they raised their eyes and saw the ark and were glad to see it." Now give me a second and I'll get back to that, okay? First Samuel, I love First Samuel. I love it because it starts off with a story of a young man learning to hear God's voice. And there's probably nothing more valuable to me, as I gave my testimony today, of people learning that God wants you to hear His voice. It's not something you have to earn. It's not a reward. You know, it doesn't make you more spiritual because you hear Him. Doesn't make you above people who don't hear Him. God wants everybody to hear His voice. God did not make some people prophets and make them super Christians that other people should bow down to, or make you, you know, some are apostles and therefore, you know, no. The kingdom's flat. And the only way we get higher is by getting lower. So here's a man who's in the temple. He was dedicated. And I don't have time to tell his whole story, But he was learning to hear God's voice. And as time went on, the Israelites they had some Philistines they didn't like. They had beef, right? And so they were going to go up to war with them. And so the Philistines, looked kind of daunting, but they went out to fight them. And, you know, we kind of think when we have God's on our side, when God is on our side, when we have God on our side, that's the coffee minute. The coffee minute's in there. When we have God on our side, we start thinking that everything's going to go well. You ever fall into that trap? You ever complain to God, "I've been tithing. I've been trying to go to church most weeks and yet still my TV show isn't on. Oh, what's a mid-season break? What is this? Vengeance, Lord." We get caught up in the most stupid stuff, right? Can mess up our relationship with God over dumb stuff, right? And so we start thinking that sometimes when God's on our side, everything is going to go perfect. Because God's on my side, everything will go perfect from now on. And in God's eye, it probably is. In our eye, not so much. So they go out to fight the Philistines. And they're like, well, since we're God's people, we're automatically going to win. And they lost 4,000 people. Imagine 4,000 people. It's a lot of folks. You know, got a little over 100 people here today. Imagine, you know, the number of people who come here for 40 weeks. All dying. You know, a new group of people for 40 weeks, the entire group comes and dies, right? It's a lot of folks. And so they go back, and funny thing is they didn't go back and ask, why did this happen? Can you give us the reason why this happened, Lord? They didn't do that. And as it turns out, you know, Eli was the prophet, and he had not taken care of his kids well. He had not raised his sons well. And Jesus was very upset with religious leaders when he came. He was very upset with religious leaders like Eli and his sons. These people, much like the prophetic types that I kind of mock, they think that they have some sort of monopoly on God. And they use that for their personal advantage. This is evil. It's absolutely evil. And Jesus came to do away with it. As a matter of fact, he destroyed the temple to stop it. And so these people began getting fat off of their closeness to God. Again, God hates it. What I have found in my life, I don't know a lot of famous people. I have met a handful of famous people. I have found that famous people, by and large, are famous because people like them. Most famous people are pretty nice. Not some are jerks, but, you know, Most are nice. You know who are jerks? Their assistant. Because their assistant think because they're close to the famous person, they're somebody. And that's how the religious people were in our story here. Listen, you're not close to God. I am, therefore I'm special. No, God is special. You're just a person close to him. That's us, right? Amen? And that's what the world thinks about Christians. Oh, they all think that they're perfect. Like, no, we really don't. I don't know many Christians who think they're perfect. As a matter of fact, I find myself telling more often than not, listen, you're not as bad as you think you are. The problem, and I'll talk about this later, is we don't let the world know that. That's the problem. That's the problem. We're communicating the wrong message to the world, and they're getting the wrong message. But that's another story. So this prophet, who literally was the gatekeeper to God, and his sons figured, since my dad's the gatekeeper, therefore, you know, we can get fat and happy off of this. And they committed really, really, really ugly sin. Sin that you'd be like, oh, this is really bad. So they went back, the Israelites went back, and instead of seeking why God didn't go with them, why God's favor was not with them, they just figured they'd carry it there themselves. So they went and got the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant. They went back to Shiloh. They got the Ark, and they said, now we'll make God go with us. And while we make God go with us, we'll get victory. And whereas they lost 4,000 the first time, as they dragged the Ark with them, the Bible says they lost 30,000 people the second time. Can you imagine how many people 30,000 people is? It's a lot of people. It's a lot of people. We lost, 4,000 on 9/11? Is that right? And it turned our whole country upside down. Now, Israel isn't much bigger than New York. Probably not that big land-wise. And imagine 40,000 people. 40,000, 10 times. And not only did 40,000 people get murdered, the Bible tells us that they stole the Ark. They went home with the Ark of the Covenant. This is crazy. So now people who aren't even the people of God have God's covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. And the Bible says that the story got back to Eli, and he didn't deal with his kids. And the scripture doesn't say this, but I believe he knew he messed up. And the Bible says that he was really fat, and he fell off his chair and broke his neck when he heard. First it says that he found out his sons had been died in battle. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas were their names. And when they died, he wasn't that worked up. But then he found out that they had stolen the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says he fell off his chair and broke his neck because he was large. That's literally just rolled right onto his neck. Like, I don't know, that's big. But it's a sign of laziness, right? Spiritually lazy. And he died. Now, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, now the Philistines took the Ark of God. It brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon to set it by Dagon. Now, I'm guessing that's how you pronounce Dagon. I don't really care either way, to be honest with you. It's a false god. So they had a god who was Dagon. We'll just call him Dagon. Dagon, right? And they had a temple for him, and they had a big statue of him, right? Dagon, right? And they took the Ark, and they figured, okay, this is our God, and we'll just collect some more idols. That, you know, we'll just put it here. Because when the Philistines heard the ruckus, when the Israelites were going to bring the Ark, when they were going to bring it into battle, the Israelites were so sure of their victory, they were screaming so loud that the Philistines got scared. And the Philistines said, listen, y'all need to man up. Read the scripture. Y'all need to man up, because if you don't, we are going to become their slaves. And so instead of just saying, oh, we're defeated, they fought and won, right? So they got the Ark that they knew was a symbol of the Israelites' God, because they said, listen, scripture tells us, they said, they knew about what happened to the Egyptians. And they were like, we're not going to let that happen to us. And that Ark is symbolic of it, so let's go ahead and get that Ark and put it in our temple with Dagon, and we'll be even more powerful. So the Bible says they put this Ark in the temple with their god Dagon, and they went to bed. Next morning, they wake up. Hear me. You got it. This statue was massive. Next day they wake up and Dagon is on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. Now that'll mess with you a little bit, right? That'll mess with you a little bit. He was on his face. And then all kind of terrible things started happening to the people of Ashton. Really bad stuff. They were dying and pestilence and all kind of chaos was happening. And it got to the place where they were like, we got to get this thing out of Ashton. We got it. This is not working out well for us. You made our God look bad. We got to get this thing out of here. So it says they sent the ark to Ekron. Now, I don't know why Ekron would receive it. I would be like, no thanks. We're good. No, we're good. But they sent it there. And all of a sudden, the people, again, plagues hit them. They had tumors. They were overrun with mice. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 3, they said, if you send away the ark. Okay, here's what they said. They got smart, right? They got smart and said, all right, let's just give this thing back to them. Because if we keep it, we'll die. Right? Hear me. Because it wasn't the people. It was God. It was God. And the Bible has a very special place for this Ark of the Covenant. I don't have time to get into it now, but the presence of God would come and rest on it. And so it wasn't just, let's defeat the people and we'll use their gods for our purpose. I said this earlier, there's only one God. No matter what you believe. Remember when I was in college and I would get in these little debates with people and they're like, well, I believe whatever. I'm like, well, you understand what you believe doesn't matter. You can believe you can fly, but, you know, until you jump off a building, it don't matter what you believe. The law of gravity supersedes your belief that you can fly. Right? There are laws that supersede belief. And Jesus Christ is the one true God. Amen? And you can believe that that's not true. That's fine. However, at the end, the law will come into effect. And every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You want that to happen before you die. Because you're going to do it. You want it to be before you die. Right? You want your second death to be when you die physically. You don't want your second death to be when you die spiritually on the other side. Because then you go, you know, you're separated from God for eternity. So you know, there's a law in effect there. And you know, most Christian denominations have some disagreements about, and it's really irrelevant, because there is one truth, right? There's one truth. And so the God of Israel was one true God, he's the same God. And this ark represented his authority, represented his nature, represented his covenant. And so to have it in this wicked place, when the presence of God comes, judgment comes. It just happens. You can't get close to God and stay in sin. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You come into an anointed church service, and the presence of God comes, the first thing you're like, man, I shouldn't have done that stuff. Oh, Jesus. Now you have a choice to make. Just repent and move on and begin worshiping. Or think about yourself and your sin. The enemy wants to distract you, right? Right? God is quick to forgive. But when the anointing comes, you can't walk in the anointing and just openly unrepentant sin. You can't do that. Judgment comes. I'm not talking about judgment, I'm going to send you to hell, judgment. I'm talking about conviction. The God's order comes into play. When things are out of order, you know it. It starts, there's a spiritual vibration that happens that will break things up. Is this good? Y'all okay with this? So they couldn't have this ark in the midst of their camp. It was destroying everything around them. God had to set all kind of things in place before he gave them the ark. They weren't ready for it over there. And so they finally got smart and they said, we got to get this thing out of here. I said, what are we going to do? We're going to send it back to the Israelites. We'll just get this thing out of here. Let's just get it out of here. We killed them. That's enough. Let's give them back their ark and let's live. And so then someone was smart enough to say, you can't just give it back. Well, we got to appease their God somehow, right? So let's pick it up here. 1 Samuel chapter 6, starting in verse 3. They said, if you send away the ark of God, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but you shall surely return to him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Verse 4. Then they said, what shall be the guilt offering for which we shall return to him? And they said, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on all of you and on your lords. Now that's a serious plague when it's on your lords. Come on. Verse 5. So you shall make likenesses of your tumors and likenesses of your mice that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps, say perhaps. Perhaps he will ease his hand from you, your gods, and your land. Now listen, I want God's hand upon me. I want his hand upon me because I want his righteousness upon me. I want his hand upon me because I want to line up with his will. It's a very dangerous thing to have God's hand upon you and you not conform to his will. Let me say that again. There's a very dangerous thing to have God's hand upon you and not conform to his will. To live in open rebellion to Jesus is not a good place. To live in open rebellion to God's revealed order for your life is not good. I don't want to get down this road. It's just not good. People think they're getting over on God, or they'll get over on the people God placed in their life by being rebellious. It's like a small child who wants freedom and runs out into the road. Like, you know, you really want me to hold onto your hand. Let me give you an example. Come here, Anastasia. Stand right here. Stand on that chair right there. Quickly, just stand here. Stand right here on that. Give me your hand. When we're walking through the mall, when she was a little baby, she's 11 now, so there's some trust there. When we were walking through the mall, I'd hold her hand like this because there's weirdos in the mall. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. We walk like this. But when we were walking through traffic, we'd walk like this. How many of you know the smartest thing that she could do is let me hold her like this? Yeah, we walking hand in hand. If you can touch my hand, that's good, but I'm holding you and you ain't getting away from me. Listen, some of you, run around a little bit. Some of you are like this with God. And you're like, I can't do what I want to do, Pastor. Can't do what I want. I'm like, because you want to run out in traffic. You want to run out in traffic. I see you trying to run in traffic. Stand over there. Now, we're in the mall, and she gets away from me like this. I'm like, Anastasia, come here. Right? But when we're in traffic, and she don't see a car coming, I'll say, Anastasia. I'm like, Anastasia! I remember we were crossing the road one time. I think we were near South Beach. I don't remember where we were. I was with the kids. And I think maybe it was Las Olas. I don't remember. It was somewhere like that. There was a lot of stuff around. We're crossing the street. There was some crazy driver about 2 blocks down the street. Kids were away from me. I was like, I'm there! There were restaurants like 2 blocks away looking at me like they thought a kid was about to get killed. It's like, no, I'm not waiting until the bumper gets right here to yell. I'm yelling when the bumper 2 blocks away. I see you, Isaac! Make an eye contact with that car. Think I won't. So. Come on. Yeah, she's an amazing model. Amazing. Listen. Gosh, I don't want to get down this road. You better figure out who God has put in this planet to hold your wrist. And you need to have an ear to what they're saying. God has some of these people in my life, and can I be honest with you? Some of them don't even know my name. They don't even know my name. I don't care. I send them money. I send them cards of encouragement. This is who I am as a person. Corey knows. He puts the stamps and addresses the envelopes for me. I write them letters. Man, that message really blessed me. I just bless you. Man, send them money. Send them letters. I never get anything returned. Do you know what I get? I get wisdom because I've aligned myself. Come on, you got to get to a place where people don't got to be screaming down the street to get your attention. Yeah. When they're screaming, that means you already failed. And they're trying to keep you from reaping the consequences of the failure. Wow. They're like, I'm interceding for you by screaming at you. Right? Now, hear what I'm saying. If you've been in a church where people screamed at you, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's okay to for people to scream at you. That's, you know, unless there's a bumper near your hip. But, you know, somebody who speaks into my life, I listened to, you know, they were talking to their church, preaching, and I know God has them in my life, and, man, I just had great conviction come upon me, got my heart straightened. I was like, man, look at it. God opened doors, repented to my wife, you know, setting things in order, you know, fix things. And that's how we want to live. We want to live in a way that that we can hear these voices. Eli didn't allow that to happen. And because he didn't, hear what I'm telling you, because he didn't, the people of Israel suffered. He didn't teach them to seek righteousness. So when they were defeated, they didn't come back and say, Eli, why are we defeated? You know, what is it? And Eli said, well, let's go seek the Lord. And, hey, God, why were they defeated? Because your kids are doing really bad things, and you're allowing it to happen. Oh, wow. Parents, how many of you know if you get divorced, your kids are going to get affected? You know that, right? Read a really powerful letter this week by a girl who's in her teens. Anybody read that? About how her father's addiction to pornography affected her self-esteem. You told me to seek righteousness, but I saw what was on your computer. And let me know how you really think about women. You don't think that's going to affect your daughter? Come on. Come on. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. I don't say this in judgment. I say this, come on, we got to just smarten up a little bit. And as Eli did not seek righteousness, and he didn't seek righteousness in his family, everything that he was a steward over had problems. Unfortunately, he had stewardship over all of Israel. And 40,000 people, you know, 40,000 men didn't come home to their family because he didn't seek righteousness. 40,000 families without a husband or a son. That's a lot of families. 40,000 families affected. 40,000 widows, you know, likely. But these people, you know, the hand of God came upon them because they brought the ark there. Man, I tell the people I disciple all the time, the anointing is the easy part. Because God wants to anoint you, wants to put his hand upon you. You better have the character to carry it. God is, it's kind of rambling here. I hope you're getting something out of this. God has been speaking to me, and the fathers in the room, and the spiritual fathers, both men and women, in the room. I don't even know how that works. I'm just telling you. Those of you who carry the ability to give impartation. I spent a lot of time just giving away the anointing to people who didn't have the character to carry it. And I don't believe I'm allowed to judge people and who gets the anointing and who not. But if you're gonna impart anointing, you better admonish people. They better build a wineskin to carry it. Because they start using it for whatever they want. Now, Phineas and Ferb over there, they didn't allow a wineskin of character to carry the anointing that they walked into, the authority that they walked in. And because of it, wicked things happened to Israel. And their father Eli didn't require it of them. And I'm looking at things a little differently these days. As I watch people that I pour into and I give the anointing and I teach them how to operate in the Spirit, and they go to use it for wicked gains, manipulate people and pride and get over on people, and I don't have to serve anymore. People need to serve me because look at what I'm doing, and it's just, it's evil. And it will set you up for failure, you and the generations that come after you. And this is not a message of fear. I don't even preach fear. I really try not to, but you got to be sober-minded about these things. Again, God is not mocked. That's not even my message here on this prophetic word I have for the house. You know, you got to know the good news is really good because the bad news is really bad. If you don't know how bad the bad news is, you don't really appreciate how good the good news is. If you don't regularly tell your testimony, remember where you came from, all of a sudden you'll think it's not that big a deal that you're a Christian and that you're saved. But every now and then, you got to reflect. You got to sit around the table. You got to tell your family, man, this is how I used to live. This is how I used to be. This is what my mentality was. And Jesus took me out of it. That's why the good news is so good. If you don't tell your kids about these things, they'll grow up thinking your life is normal. And I don't have to do anything to walk in this blessing. No. This blessing cost me everything. Everything I was. Cost me everything I was. That's why we got to tell it. So we got to tell people, this isn't, you know, it's free, but it costs you everything. Amen? So they got smart and they said, we got to get this thing out of our house. And so they said, we can't send it empty. We got to send an offering. Got to send an offering. This is the word the Lord spoke to me. Some of you, some of you messed up. And you have forfeited things to the enemy. Purposefully. Just by being stupid. Just by being dumb. Anybody do dumb things on purpose? And then all of a sudden, wow, I didn't think that was going to work out well, and it didn't. What do you know? That was dumb. And what the enemy can make you think is because you did something stupid on purpose, you don't deserve for it to be fixed. I see this in physical healing regularly, you know. Well, you know, it was my own dumb mistake. That's why my hand got broken. Well, God will heal it anyways. Because nobody accidentally sinned. If it's an accident, then it wasn't sin. Sin is on purpose. You can't accidentally sin. Right? But it's on purpose. And I want you to hear this. These people sinned on purpose. And they had selfish gain, and they lost the ark, and they lost a great deal because of their sin. And there's people in this room, and this is my prophetic word. It's going on for a while now, but hopefully you'll get something out of this. There are people in this room. Actually, I want Mike even to play a little keyboard as I finish this little prophetic word up. Is that all right? We're going in. We're just going in. Is that all right? I'm going to release something, and it's going to be good. And we're even going to pray, and then I'm going to get into a very brief message, and then we're going to go home. Not together, mind you, because my house isn't that big. Yeah. If you could turn him down in the monitors a little bit. I want you to see this. They said they had tumors. They're overrun with mice, and they had to send the ark back. They said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make golden tumors. Why you would even come up with that, I don't know. And golden mice. We're like, God, you sent it to you sent us this evil. We're sending it back to you, goldenness. Okay? And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13, now the people of Beth Shemesh, this is where the ark was going, were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they raised their eyes and saw the ark and were glad to see it. This is what the Lord spoke to me this morning. It's harvest time in this house. Hear me. They were already in a season of harvest. They're out there working, reaping the harvest. Mike's testimony this morning was so powerful for me. His testimony, you know, people like to give testimonies about, you know, I was, you know, a heroin addict who shot whatever, you know, shooting up mud water. So I was such an addict, you know, whatever. And God, you know, he's like, listen, I didn't work all the time. And I got right with God, and now I got a full-time job. God turned me from a non-worker to a worker. That is creating a wineskin that he can fill. Hallelujah. So we see here that the people of Beth Shemesh were out working the fields, reaping the harvest. And they looked up in the time of harvest and saw the ark coming. Some of you just been working. You did dumb things and you're paying for the dumb things that you did. You've been reaping a harvest from the dumb things that you did, but you're just sowing into the Lord. You're being faithful to God. You're serving in His house. You're serving in your job. You're doing what you're getting paid for. Hear what I'm saying now. You're doing everything you know how to do to make things better. Doing everything you know how to do. You're walking in forgiveness and you're forgiving people. You're just trying to do what you, but it feels like it just, you're not able to keep up with the dumb stuff that you did before. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's like a debt that you have hanging over your head that's choking you out. And you're trying to get ahead of this debt that's choking you out. It could be a spiritual debt. It could be an emotional debt. It could be a financial debt. Anybody know what I'm saying right now? You messed up some relationships. You messed up maybe a college career. Maybe you messed up, you know, abuse some credit cards. Maybe somebody that you love in your life and you weren't nice and you messed up the relationship. And it's hanging over you. Like the people of Israel who messed up and lost the ark. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're not alone right now. You're not alone right now. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The Lord told me to tell you today, that the ark is on the horizon. Hear what I'm telling you? I feel the anointing flooding the room right now. The ark is on the horizon. And the ark is filled. Come on. These plagues that you have suffered, it's coming back in gold. Come on, it's coming back with gold. The ark is on the horizon. It's filled with your turmoil covered in gold. Come on, I would shout and receive that right now. I would receive this word right now. I feel the anointing. You need to receive it in faith. Some of you have lost friendships because you've been righteous. Maybe you didn't handle it well. Maybe you did. I don't know. But I feel like the Lord is going to dip that thing in gold and bring it back to you. What's your area of greatest hurt right now? What if he brought it back to you in gold? I left the offering up here, not because I want you to give. We've already received the offering. I wanted to get bathed in this testimony right now. I wanted to get bathed in this testimony. Because I feel like there's a great prosperity right on the horizon for many people in this house right now. Sheba. Now the people of Beth Shemesh, they're not a great example because they didn't handle the blessing well. They didn't handle it well, but you will. But you will. So let's just pray for a second here. God is bringing it back. He says he's going to make the enemy repay sevenfold what he stole from you. Sevenfold what he stole. Come on, I would receive that. I would receive that. Receive that for us, honey. Come on. Come on, receive that. Receive that. Sevenfold financial losses, ministry opportunities. I see businesses being restored. Come on, lean into that, Mike. Come on. Come on. Get you some of that. Come on, get you some of that. I feel it being poured out right now as a father right now in the name of Jesus. Ha. Whoa. Father, right now I release in the name of Jesus upon those who believe your word, Jesus. Upon those who believe your word right now. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I release that prosperity. The repayment of debt in gold, Jesus. Jesus. Father, right now we receive it. We receive it with thanksgiving. We say yes to your word. We say amen to your word, Jesus. Fire the Holy Ghost. We say yes, Lord. Ha. We say yes, Lord. We say yes, Lord. Yes, we receive. Yes, we receive. Yes, we receive. Yes. Yes, we receive, Jesus. Yes. I'm telling you, I see the ark on the horizon. And it's shining like gold. Ha. All over you, Mike. Lillian. Ah. Lillian, there's been a visitation upon your life. And you know this. Count it not a small thing. I prayed it over you the night it happened. That's a turning point for you. Things are different. There's a mantle that's come upon you. We've had a very similar visitation. I feel like I feel a kindred spirit, so to say. An angel visited me one day. Now, you might sound, this is weird. I don't know what to tell you. It's my testimony. She had almost an identical visitation recently. My heart began to burn. I saw him here today. And she got on the mic and declared that he was here. I said, oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. And so for you, who've been crying out for the anointing of God, I just release it upon you right now. God will restore. Wow. Come, Holy Ghost. Listen, keep playing, Mike. Listen, why would God do this in your life? Why would God do this in your life? Why would he do it? Why would he repay you everything that was taken from you sevenfold, covering gold? Why would he do it? Psalm 105 says, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Listen. Listen. Woo! I'm on fire right now. I don't know what to tell you. Listen. God is... Listen, God is sending you out to tell about him, and he's giving you, he's written the script for you. God, what am I supposed to tell them? What am I supposed to tell them, Jesus? I don't know what to say. He says, I got something. I'll do something in your life, and you tell people what I did. That's all you got to do. Come on. Why? Why would he set it up that way? I need you to see this. Everywhere you release the testimony, everywhere you release that word of what God has done, everywhere you tell of what he has done, you plaster them, you lay a plaque on them with a bullseye of God to do the same thing. You create a landing pad for God to do the exact same thing in their lives. Oh, I don't know if you heard me on that one. When you get that breakthrough, and you tell people who are you tell people who need that same breakthrough about what God did in your life, you create in them a place for the same breakthrough to land. All they have to do is believe the testimony. Come on, I'm going to release one on you right now. You ready? You keep playing. I just feel that. I feel like we're creating a Holy Ghost gumbo right now. And all the flavor is going to get mixed together. Hear me. I need you to receive this. My mother's father, my grandfather, he was a wealthy man. He was in the sports entertainment business. He was a boxing promoter. And he passed when I was young. He and my grandmother had, you know, they had been divorced since before I was born. And when he passed, his money disappeared. Disappeared. My inheritance disappeared. And so that thing we do about estates and inheritances, I was declaring that in faith every single week. I have an inheritance, and I want it back. Amen. Hear me. That was my grandmother's first husband, Mike. My grandmother, she was an active lady. She wound up having four husbands. She had her fourth husband. I think she got married late in her 60s. Married a Japanese man. Really a nice guy. He had never been married. Didn't have any kids. And he was a nice man. He got Alzheimer's fairly early in their marriage, and he lived almost another 20 years unable to communicate, really just out of it. And he passed, and then my grandmother passed, I don't know, maybe 2 years later. She passed first? I'm sorry. My grandmother passed first. So my grandmother passed, and her husband was still alive. And he lived for like another 2 years. I think my mom took care of him. And he was never her father because they got married in the 60s. Are you with me? Are you following the story here? And he passed. Turns out he didn't have any kids. So he left all his money to my grandmother's grandkids, who I happen to be one of them. That was enough money for me to buy the house I'm in right now. You say, I ain't got no money. God's like, I got plenty of money. I got plenty of money. And I can put it in some elderly Japanese man's bank account and have him marry your Italian grandmother and let your Italian mom take care of him till he passes, and you have no money for a down payment to move into the house that you can't afford. But God, come on, say it. Now, some of y'all just got an impartation of hope that you're going to buy things you can't afford right now. You disqualified yourself for things, but God is well able. Hear me. God told us to sell our condo. We're like, God, we ain't got money to buy a house. He says, sell your condo. We sold our condo. We didn't have nowhere to live. We're like, well, at the end of the month, we're going to move out. Homeless, God. And then it didn't work out. We had to wait another month. We're like, praise Jesus. Then the money came. But we sold our house before we had a house because God said, amen. It's possible we'd still be in that condo if we didn't do what God said. God is able, amen? Come on, now you no longer can go around saying, I can't do whatever. You can't say it. You can't say it. God is well able to raise up money wherever he wants. Now, we didn't buy the house cash, but we bought most of it. We put a big chunk down. You know, we own it with Chase, but you know, we own a whole bunch of it. Come on. God is putting a testimony in you so it has somewhere to land. It's that tame testimony has somewhere to land on people. Sam, come here. Give me that testimony that you shared, you sent an email on real quick. Real quick. Give me this one right here. Come on. You need to receive this in faith. Stir yourself up.
A couple weeks ago, a coworker of mine told me about his son happens to be my godson, and he told me that his teacher, like the daycare worker, she has cancer somewhere in the kidneys or something, and she'd been suffering from that for a while, and she goes to Boston every 2 weeks to get treatment. Because up there is where they could treat her the best, because it was that severe.
Come on.
So he asked me if I would go with him to pray for her. And a few weeks ago, we went to go pray for her. And, you know, there was no light explosion. We just went, prayed for her. I know Jesus heals. And
you're contending for an anointing to heal cancer. Let's not leave that part out.
Yeah, for... I hate cancer.
Yeah.
Jesus hates it more.
Yeah.
Friday morning at work, he told me that she just got back from Boston and they couldn't find a trace of cancer in her body.
Worthy. Worthy are you, God. Come on, I got a testimony about Jesus. And I tell it for a reason. Because I'm supposed to multiply it, amen? Ushers, you can come grab the offering. Listen, don't sit down. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says, go to the lost sheep. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils. Then he says this, freely you've received... freely give. Listen, he's telling them, listen, you don't got to give away nothing you haven't received yourself. But he said to them, I so want to be your provision. Don't even bring money because I want to provide. Don't worry about where you're going to sleep because I want to give that to you. Because they had walked with Jesus and they watched him give away salvation. They watched him give away healing. They watched him give away deliverance. Have you been delivered? I don't know about you. I've been delivered many times. I've encountered Jesus. I've been healed. I've been set free. I've been placed in a family, and I need to give that away. That's what your testimony is. That's what your testimony is. Let me get the worship team to come up. Hallelujah. That's what your testimony is. That is the provision that you have to sow into this lost and dying world. We're to give thanks to Him. Actually, no, worship team, we're going to take a different direction. I want to do that, but we can't. Actually, can you go up and play His keyboard a little bit? I feel like we need to receive the Lord's table now. How thankful are you for what He's done in your life? How thankful are you for what He's done in your life? Just get your heart ready. My wife is going to read the scriptures. If I can have my communion ministers, if they would come forward, I ask you to come forward. Yeah, that's you, Josh. Go ahead. You got to stand right there. Yeah. Go ahead.
1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took the bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said..."
When He did what?
Give thanks. "He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'"
Hallelujah. We're so thankful for what You've done, Jesus. We're so thankful that we can come and we can partake of Your body. We can partake of the cup of the new covenant. Who's thankful? I'm very thankful, Jesus. And today, listen, we're going to partake of it. But we have to partake of it understanding that there's an expectation of God that we're going to share it. That's why we don't sit alone in our home by ourselves and have communion. That's not communion. It's us together doing the communion, not us and God. I'm sorry if that messes with your theology. But He said, when you come together, do this in my remembrance. Can't come to Him in His remembrance. That don't even make sense. But there's an expectation that we're going to share. That's why He said we have to, it takes more than one person, because we have to share. And as you come together, you receive the body and you receive the blood, understand that He's expecting you to share. So Father, we thank You. We thank You, Jesus. We thank You, Jesus, that You're a very good God. Thank You, Jesus. We love You. We thank You for what You've done today, Lord. And we say we're thankful. We break this as Your body was broken for us, Lord. Receive the cup. Jesus, as Your body was broken, Father, Your body was broken. That we could be joined to You, Jesus. Thank You for the cup of the covenant. As you come, here's what I want you to do. We're going to gather in groups. Try not to gather in groups of 15, but, you know, 4, 5, 6 people, 7 people. And just very quickly tell people what you're thankful for. So receive it. Go into groups. Go back to your... Nobody receive it alone, though. Come forward down the two aisles. And as you come, we practice an open communion. What does that mean? It means you have to receive Christ as Lord to receive, but you don't have to be a part of this local church. It's an open table. Hallelujah. We love You, Jesus.